Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It surely is good to see you today. Today we'll conclude that series of sermons on the parables of Jesus. This is the fifth and last one that I'll be sharing with you at this point. Next Sunday we'll begin our Easter sermon series. It'll last just 3 weeks, and I've entitled it At the Cross. Next week we'll be considering John and the other disciples at the cross. Then Mary and the other women on the 29th. And then Jesus and the two thieves on Easter Sunday. So I pray that God will move within our lives. This parable is entitled The Parable of the Vine and the Branches. One of the most astounding things that Jesus ever said was said in two words. He said, I am. And when he said that, it was in response to teaching the Pharisees and the religious leaders that he was God. And of course, they esteemed Abraham the father of Israel. And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Now, proper language, we would think he should have said, before Abraham was, I was. But you need to know that back in the book of Exodus in chapter 3, when God called Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, Moses said, who should I tell them sent me? And God said, tell them that the great I am sent you. Tell them that I am. That's a name of God. The Jewish leaders knew that was a name of God. And when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, he was proclaiming to be God. Not only was that astounding, but that probably was the most inflammatory two words he ever uttered. Now, Jesus taught things like this, I am the light of the world. He taught, I am the bread of life. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. Today in John chapter 15, the night before his death, he proclaims to his disciples, I am the vine, and you are the branches. It's a pretty simple picture. He was saying that he's like a grapevine. And if you imagine a vineyard, the roots are down here, the vine comes up, and the branches are spread out across the trellis. And he said, I'm the main vine, and you're the branches that come off the main vine. And my Father owns the vineyard, and he's the vine keeper, the vine dresser, the husbandman of the vineyard. And he says, now listen, you branches. Some branches bear fruit, and some branches don't bear fruit. The ones that bear fruit, the vine dresser tends and makes them more fruitful. And the ones that will never bear fruit are dead wood. And he cuts them off and they're cast out. Open your Bible with me to John chapter 15. Let's read the story of the vine and the branches. John 15, 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Now, at first glance, this story, this parable, appears to be static and serene. I mean, it's a story about grapes growing on a vine. But once we delve a bit deeper into the immediate context, you will find that it would have been a bit more revealing and intense than one might imagine at first glance. I want to remind you, this declaration was made on the Thursday night of the last week of Jesus' life. He had just sat at the Passover meal with his disciples, and he gave it new meaning. They had been in that upper room, and he held up the unleavened bread of the Passover and said, "This is now my body." And he held up the cup of the Passover that held the fruit of the vine and said, "This is now my blood." And then they exited and went through the Mount of Olives, or to the Mount of Olives, ultimately to the Garden of Gethsemane before his arrest. Now, Ray Stedman says this, listen. He says, John chapter 14 closes with the word of Jesus to his disciples, "Rise and let us go." It appears that our Lord and the disciples left the upper room, situated in the southwest corner of the old city of Jerusalem on the side of Mount Zion, to wend their way through the vineyards that grew about Jerusalem at this time. It was the Passover season, and that meant a full moon. In the bright moonlight, Jesus and the 11 disciples passed through the vineyards, down across the Tyrrhenian Valley, around the walls of Jerusalem, eventually through the Kidron Valley, and up to Gethsemane's Garden on the Mount of Olives. And so as Jesus had just partaken with his disciples, and as they passed through one of those vineyards, I imagine they stopped, and he was illustrating with his hands, "Here's the vine, here's the branch, here's the fruit." Maybe there was a pile of twigs over here. So understand, this was specifically said to his own disciples and on their minds would have been that Last Supper. On their minds would have been the defection of the 12th apostle named Judas, who had betrayed Jesus, who dipped sop with Christ and up and left and on his way to commit suicide. And to the 11 who were faithful. See, he says there, "You abide in me, my words abide in you." He said, "You have been made clean by my word." I think intentionally to the 11 who were left, who had the potential to be fruit bearers. Yet Judas was cut off. Never did belong. He was dead wood. He never would have produced any fruit. And so I think for each of those men, they remembered, "This is my body. This is my blood." He spoke of those branches, the fruitless ones. For them, oh, he's talking about Judas. And the fruitful ones, maybe that's us. Each of the remaining disciples would have been moved by his own personal examination. I think what raced through their minds is, "Now what? What about me? He's told us all along he's leaving. We just had our last meal together. The defector has defected." The crucifixion was within a matter of hours. Known by Jesus, not necessarily known by them. And just a few moments they would come to arrest him, led by the defector. Not long after that, Peter would whack off the servant, the servant's ear. I think he probably was going for his throat. I don't think he was incisively cutting off his ear. And Jesus puts it back on. And so they're thinking, you know, what about me? Will I go on to bear fruit? If Judas bore no fruit and he's cut off, will I bear fruit? Will I remain faithful to Jesus? Will I defect like Judas? Am I dead wood? Or am I a fruitful branch? And I think it puts us just where we need to be, asking the same questions. The word of the day, by the way, is abide. And we'll be talking about how important it is to abide in Jesus. So let's step away from the milieu of the disciples and the Mount of Olives and the vineyard, and let's step into our time and our day and make some application concerning our own faithfulness to abide. Here's what I want you to be able to do today, is see the vineyard as the picture of your own spiritual journey. You're in God's vineyard. He's the vine dresser. Jesus is the vine. You are a branch. And the fruit is the spiritual product of your faithfulness. And so just as He said to those disciples, I am the vine, you are the branches, hear Him saying to you, I am the vine, you are a branch. Abide in me. Stay close to me. Let my spiritual energy, my spiritual juices flow through you. See, if you could take a needle and withdraw some of the spiritual flow out of a vine, and then withdraw some of the spiritual flow, the juice, out of a branch, it would be exactly the same. Am I right? It doesn't change. And Jesus was saying that what I am, you are. And it's important that you stay attached to me. It's important that you abide in me. And so that's a primary lesson here. The spiritual flow comes from Jesus and through you, resulting in your spiritual fruitfulness. We are attached. We are to remain in Him. And when we do so, then we will naturally, I say naturally / supernaturally, produce good and much fruit. And see, this is where I like to remind people, fruit happens. Okay? The vine does not think about producing fruit. The vine does not read a book about producing fruit. The vine does not do exercises to produce fruit. The vine produces fruit because of the nourishment that flows through it, and grapevines always make grapes. And so that's what happened to us when we abide in Jesus Christ, when His spiritual reality of His Word and His truth and His Spirit, when that flows through us, we by nature produce spiritual fruit. And so we would see here, remaining in Him, staying attached to the vine, receiving our spiritual flow from Him, that's what it means to abide, remain in Him, walk in Him, walk in the Spirit. These are other ways we might say it, remaining faithful unto the end. Now notice in this story that the vine is always good. Jesus didn't say, now sometimes the vine dresser comes in and digs the vine up by the root and throws it away. Sometimes that happened, but in this parable that would never happen. Because this vine, Jesus Christ, is always good, getting always His perfect flow from the perfect Father above. But I want you to realize, in this vineyard, okay, let's get the picture again. God is the vine dresser. Jesus is the vine. You and I are branches off the vine. Notice in this vineyard that there is discipline. Now, how do you discipline a grapevine? You yell at it? Hey! Get back on that fence! You get a whip out and whip it? What do? you prune it. See, the get this, the fruitful branches are pruned. Now, already that gets us thinking, because we tend to be afraid of God's discipline, God's pruning in our lives. But you need to realize this: pruning is a good thing. Pruning is for the purpose of producing more and better fruit. And pruning is only done to fruitful branches. But not only is there discipline in the vineyard, there is judgment in the vineyard. And that's where the vine dresser, the professional keeper of the vines, looks at each branch as it goes out and says, "This one will never bear fruit," and cuts it off and throws it away. You and I could be set out with a set of pruners, and we could come back and say we did our job and cut off the fruitful branches and the fruitless branches and think we did our job, because we may not be able to tell the difference. And I think that says something about God being the vine dresser. I think that says something about your judgment and my judgment. Okay, in His vineyard, the fruitless branches are removed and cast out. God's job. It's not my job to look at you and say, you'll never bear fruit. You're not a real Christian. See, you're not like... That's not our determination. That's God's determination. And His judgment is always right. See, to be pruned is necessary for the fruitful branches, that they would bear more and better fruit. To be removed for the fruitless branches is necessary for the life of the remaining fruitful branches, because the dead wood takes energy from the rest of the branches in the vine, but it will never produce. Might even make leaves, but it will never produce. Now, I don't have a vineyard, but I am a gardener. And I pull the suckers off my tomato plants. Do you? A sucker is, you know, the plant starts to grow up the stem and the branches come out. And the sucker has no blossom. It's not going to produce a tomato, but it is taking energy from the plant. So you snap off the sucker so the rest of the energy can go into the branches that are going to make tomatoes. The same picture here. And so, the vine dresser decides, cut it off. It's sucking life from the good branches. And I want you to realize being cut off is a bad thing. Now, this wasn't a story simply about a vineyard. See, as time goes on, here's what John said in the book of 1 John chapter 2. He said, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us." And John says there will be more Judas types in the church as time goes on. There'll be more dead wood in the church as time goes on. And one of the main characteristics of dead wood is they are anti-Christ. Now, that doesn't mean they hold up a sign, "I'm the Antichrist," okay? But it does mean when you talk about Jesus, when you talk about salvation, when you talk about conversion, when you talk about the only way to heaven, when you talk about He is God, they back up, they back up, they back up. And then Paul to the church at Corinth said this: there is one judgment you can make. In 2 Corinthians 13 and 5, Paul said, "Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith." I'm not to examine you. You're not to examine. I'm to examine me to see if I'm in the faith. He says, "Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail to meet the test?" And so we realize, you see, that the fruitless branches are removed and don't belong in the vineyard. Now, a lesson that we can learn from this parable is this, that good fruit is the goal and ultimate measure. That's how you tell if it's a good vineyard or a good plant. Either one is by the fruit it bears. I mean, if, you know, this fall somebody says, hey, go out to that market, they have the sweetest, biggest grapes I've ever seen. And they came from that vineyard up by Lake Erie. We judge the whole vineyard and the whole success, the whole thing by, you know, the quality of the fruit. And Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruit, see, by what they produce. And so we realize, you know, this all fits. And so we should be about good fruit and lots of fruit. And you know where that comes from? It comes from abiding. Abiding. That means to continue in Jesus. It means to dwell in Jesus. It means to endure in Jesus. It means to remain close to Jesus. And so start thinking. We're about to shift gears and say, okay, what does it mean to abide? How does it apply to our lives? What are the results of abiding? Listen, if you're producing old, shriveled up grapes and not very many on your clusters, this is a good lesson for you today. If you're not being very spiritually fruitful, I have the solution. It's one word, abide. It's that easy and that simple, and it's always true. It's true for me and it's true for you. It's probably not because you're not working hard enough. It's probably not because you're not thinking about it enough. It's probably not because, you know, you don't have the right clothes or you don't live the right place or you don't have the right... It's none of those. It's because you're not abiding, fully abiding in Christ. So let me say a few words about to not abide. Now, to totally not abide means you are rejected by God, and that's not what I'm referring to in this case. When I say to not... I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. I guess I don't have a slide for that. To not abide. I don't mean that there is no life in you, therefore you're rejected. I'm not talking about dead wood. We've made that clear. But what I want to talk about is when we don't fully abide. And when a branch doesn't fully abide and doesn't produce very good fruit, it stands in need of what? Pruning. And so I think that's a good lesson for us to learn that, you know, if we're doing it our way instead of His way, if we're just partially abiding, we can expect the work of God, the hand of God in our lives to bring us to the place where we would fully abide. But realize this, Jesus said, if you do not abide in me, then you can do nothing. You will do nothing if you're not fully abiding in Jesus Christ. And I say this, that many of us tend to live in the vacuum of spiritual nothingness. That our lives are more or less characterized by apathy, not much fruit, no real life change, no impact on others. We show up for the instructions and the explanations. We come for the rally and enjoy the company, but we never really do anything with or because of our faith. And when we look around, we don't change much because the others don't seem to be doing much as a result of their faith. There's a spiritual lethargy that has set in on the church, and it dominates even over the spurts of growth and energy that seem to come here and there once in a while. But once we look around, we just go back to the lethargic life, and there are no effectual changes. I mean, you know what that's like. Every once in a while, the juices really start to flow, and your lights come on, and you say, oh! That happens to us this time of year in other areas. You know, the sun comes out, the daylight's a little longer, the snow's melted off, and you think, this year, I'm going to paint my house. I'm going to make the best garden I've ever made. I'm going to get in shape. I'm going to start walking. I'm going to start running. And it lasts about a day. And you only think about it. And you look around and it's still gray. It's not time to plow. Everybody else is about the same and you just sort of wither back down to this nothingness. See, spiritually that happens where you think, this is the day. I'm never going back. I'm giving it all to Jesus today and I will abide today. And you look around and nobody's excited about Jesus. And see, we have this tendency to tweak God and God's will. You know what you want? You want all that God has to offer and your favorite sin or two at the same time. Am I right? You want all the blessing, but you just want to hold on. You're willing to give a lot of it up. You're not nearly as bad as you used to be. Okay, your sin's not nearly as condemning, so to speak, but you just want to hold on to these one or two things. You're not abiding when you do that. You know what's happening? You're injecting a little bit of poison in the midst of the spiritual flow that comes from Jesus Christ when we hold on to that sin. And so realize this, that whenever we're not abiding, our lives become characterized by weak prayer, by spiritual double-mindedness, by instability in our lives. And it all comes from one source, because we're not abiding. It's not like we're out there doing everything wrong. It's just like we are not letting Christ flow through us. We're not staying close. We're not remaining in Him. Now, when we're not abiding, it's not like we're living as if there were no law. It's not like we're saying, I don't care what the commandments say, I'll do what I want to do. But it is like this. We don't have much energy to do the right thing. One of the sins in the Bible, one definition of sin is hamartia. It's called missing the mark. It's like having a bullseye at the end of the aisle. I raise a bow to shoot the arrow. I'm going to aim for the bullseye on that target, and I'm going to release the arrow. But when we are not abiding, it's like we took a three-year-old's bow and put a big arrow in it. We just poof, and it gets about halfway down. That's how hard we try to do the right thing. Am I right? We don't aim very high. And we don't have much energy in our oomph. And we're just happy to fall short. At least I'm not out committing adultery. At least I didn't kill anybody. Everybody else is falling short, so I'll fall short. We're not abiding when we do that. We haven't helped each other when we live that way. And James says, if you know to do good and don't do it, that's a sin. And I think that's another sin that happens when we're not abiding. That God says, do this. God says, puts this on your heart to start this, to stop that, to see this person do that. And that lasts about that long. And we just drown it out with the old way. And so to not abide fully is a very dangerous thing. See, I think this teaching parallels perfectly with what James says in chapter 1. Listen to this. James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. You know what I think he's saying? Consider it joy, my brothers, whenever you're being pruned. And he says this, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Because you know that the pruning of your life produces good fruit. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. Pruning must take place so that you can grow in the Lord, not lacking anything. And so when trouble comes, guess what? This is the time to really abide. You don't run the other way. And then James goes on and he says, now listen, whenever that pressure's on you, whenever the pruning's taking place, whenever the perseverance is necessary, whenever the trials come, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you pray, ask God, pray, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But listen, when you pray, when you ask, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded and unstable in all of his ways. And listen, if you're not abiding fully in the Lord, you don't pray. You don't pray much. And you doubt when you pray. You don't really believe. I mean, I think oftentimes in the conservative evangelical church, our prayers are something else. I don't know what they are. They're just a recitation of saying the right things. But there is no oomph in them. If there is believing prayer that the Scripture teaches, then I think our best sometimes is unbelieving prayer. We just cast it all over to Him and say, God, you know, I know I'm supposed to pray for you, so whatever you want to do, Lord. But we don't wrestle in prayer because we're not abiding. Or you think, why would God answer my prayer? If you abide in Him, you will have a joy and a strength that carries you. You don't even end up thinking, would God answer my prayer? Does God care about me? Does God answer any prayer? That's all a result of not fully abiding in the Lord. And if you don't abide in the Lord, guess what? You will run out of gas and you'll run on empty and you'll do ministry in the flesh instead of ministry in the Spirit. And the yoke will become a burden, and the yoke will become hard, and the burden will become heavy. He said, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And if we're not abiding, it flip-flops on us. And we think it's all about me. We think, I got to do it. And if we're abiding, it's a whole other story. So let me say something about the practice of abiding. I want to say something about the practice of abiding today, the power of abiding, and the pleasure of abiding. And I can see here what's happened. Okay. The practice of abiding. How is it that we abide? I mean, we get it. We see the picture. But the grape, the branch, doesn't do anything about the abiding. It's just attached to the vine. What can we do about staying attached to the vine? Well, according to the text, it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. And we would see from the text, it is by keeping His commands and by abiding in His love that we remain attached to the vine. But I would add this, that there are some inner disciplines and some outward practices that I think indicate that we are abiding. On a practical basis, here's how we abide as believers. Inner disciplines. Are you in the Word? Do you love the Word? Are you reading, studying, memorizing, meditating upon the Word? Are you praying? Really praying? And I wouldn't take fasting off the list. There are times when we abide, okay, that we just feel like the connection's not strong. You want to turn the juices back on. Withdraw from food, drink, television, music, fellowship. Spend some time alone with God. Those are some inner practices, and that results in the Holy Spirit being strong in our life. And then there are some outward practices, and I would consider those to be worship and fellowship and witnessing. And that's how we can stay, you see, in God's vineyard. I want you to realize that to abide, when Jesus said, abide in me, He said it as a command. In John 15:4, look at that verse. He says, leading up to that, He said, you're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. This is to His disciples, remember, and to us. And then He says, abide in me and I in you. When he says, abide in me, in that case, it is a command that says, you make a decision today to trust me. You abide in me. And then verses 4, 5, and 6, later on when he says about abide, he's using the tense, keep on abiding in me. And then in verse 7, when he says, now if you abide, you can ask anything. You know what he says? That's in the tense that says, if you have successfully been abiding, if you really do it, if you and I are the same, like I and the Father are the same, isn't that what he said? Then you can ask for anything. And you know what you'll ask for? You'll ask for the things that he would ask for. You'll stop asking for the selfish stuff because you become a whole new, different person because you have been abiding. And so the practice of abiding, whenever we abide, I want you to know that God's pruning is promised. When we abide, expect to be pruned. But remember that pruning is a good thing. The Hebrew writer says this, have you forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons? My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. When he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those whom he loves, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. He's treating you as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. And that's the pruning in our lives. That's to say, it is because we belong to the vine dresser. He wants to keep us in the vineyard. He's pruning our lives back so that we can be more productive for His kingdom. And so realize that is something promised and something that is good. Now the power of abiding. What happens when we abide? He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. It'll be done. By this my Father's glorified. You'll bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. I've spoken these things that my joy might be in you and your joy might be complete. So very simply, these are the four results. The power of abiding results in a life of answered prayer. It results in bearing much spiritual fruit. It results in God being glorified through your life, and it results in a fullness of joy. You will find your satisfaction in God's satisfaction. The power of abiding in Christ is a fuller, deeper, richer spiritual life. Always attached, always bearing fruit. And then lastly this morning, let me say a word about the pleasure of abiding. I think the longer we go, the older we get, the more we walk with the Lord, the more satisfied we are to be a branch on the vine. I mean, there was a day I'd want to be the vine dresser, wouldn't you? I want to call the shots. I'll take charge here. And then there's times we probably want to be the vine. We want to be the source of flow that causes everybody to do this or do that. I'm happy to be a branch. And you know what happens? When I let the vine dresser have his way, and because I'm fruitful, guess what he promises he'll do? He's going to prune me once in a while. And we already learned that no discipline seems pleasant at the time. But it produces a harvest of righteousness. That's what Hebrews 12 says. And so when we are being pruned by God, you see, then we become happy about the pruning because we're saying, Lord, what is it you want me to learn? I've been here before, and the last time I didn't like it, but then I learned something really good, and so we're able to settle back. So one of the pleasures is the welcoming of God's pruning in your life. I think that's good. See, the psalmist said it this way. He said, your rod and your staff, what? They comfort me. The rod and the staff were instruments of discipline. And the sheep was saying to the shepherd, every time you get that rod and staff out, I know there's something good about to happen. It's going to hurt, but the end result is good. It's like kids saying to his dad, every time you get that belt out, I just love it. I mean, I've had a couple young men in our church tell me, I am so glad my dad whipped my butt when I was younger because that's what turned me around. Now, I'm not saying let's beat our kids. I'm just saying, you know, sometimes a whipping on the butt for the right reason and the right way, the right motive and the right method really works. And that's what it says here. God will prune your life. So just start thinking about that. Do you look forward to the next pruning? When He wants to teach you a lesson about prayer, faith, money, faithfulness, relationships, whatever it might be. So He doesn't miss a thing, does He? See. Another pleasure of abiding is we will have peace in the midst of our storms. It reminds me of the disciples on the Sea of Galilee in Luke chapter 8. You know, they said, let's go to the other side. And Jesus fell asleep and a squall came up in the lake and the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. And they woke Him up saying, Master, we're going to drown. And these were seasoned fishermen. And He got up and He rebuked the wind and the waves and said, where's your faith? And went back to sleep. And they said, who is this? He commands the winds of the water and they obey Him. And I have to say, when a storm comes my way, it's not my call to take over the ship. That's my natural tendency. But when you abide, you'll say it's okay. Even in the midst of the storm, you'll say it's okay. My job is to hold on and to obey orders in the middle of a storm, not to take over. If we're not abiding, guess what? We bail really fast. We catch the next boat out of there and we do it our way. Another pleasure of abiding is that we will have strength in the midst of our weakness. See, if we're not abiding and trouble comes, we'll never stay long enough to learn the lessons. The Apostle Paul says, take this trouble from me. I don't like the way you're shaping my life. Would you remove it from me? And God said, no. He said, my grace is sufficient for you and my power is made perfect in weakness. And the Apostle Paul said, hey, I like that. He said, therefore, I'll delight in my weaknesses. I'll delight in my insults. I'll delight in my hardships. I'll delight in my persecutions. I'll delight in my difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And when we're abiding, we're able to say, nope, I'm not bailing. I'll trust God's grace instead. Another result, another pleasure of abiding is a changed prayer life. And that's because you will align your life with God's will. See, we hear that. If I abide, I can ask for anything and He'll give it to me. I really want a new car, a new house, more income, a vacation, whatever it is. You know what it says? If you abide in Him, you won't even think to ask for those things anymore. Because you'll be satisfied with all that stuff. And it'll become meaningless to you. And you'll start to ask for the same things that He wants. You'll begin to pray about your kids and your neighbors and your parents. You'll begin to ask Him, you know, for workers for the harvest field. You'll start to pray about kids in third world countries that need food that you'll never meet. I have a friend right now. He's praying for the conversion of Muslims to Jesus Christ. And he abides, I'm telling you. And I'm thinking, what a kingdom prayer, you know, that would be. So you'll have a changed prayer life. That's one of the pleasures. You'll desire to please God more. Once you walk with Him, abide in Him, then it's fun to do His will. And you like to see the spiritual results. And ultimately, you'll have a new testimony. If you never abide, when you die, we'll say something different about you than we would if when you die and you abide. You know, you can keep scratching your way and fighting and giving up on God and running to God, or you can abide and have the settled peace of Jesus Christ in your life. And so as I close, I just want you to remember that one word, abide. Stay close to God. Walk with God. let His spiritual flow come through you. Hang in there. Stay attached to the vine. I want you to look at one last scripture with me today. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is the beginning of that chapter is the Beatitudes. And Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then He said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And then blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, I want you to climb that, I call it the Beatitude ladder with me. These aren't disjointed sayings, I don't think. I think the first rung of the ladder is being broken. See, blessed are those happy, tuned in. Seeing it how God sees it, are the poor in spirit. They're the ones that will see the kingdom. See. So it starts with being broken, and then it goes to mourning, and then it goes to meekness. And then He says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." And the highest rung of the ladder, He said, "Blessed are you when you're persecuted for the sake of doing right." Blessed are you when you hang in there with Jesus, when you are abiding and you never look back, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Those are all abiding verses, but I just want to point four of them out. See, it's a good day when you start to mourn your sin and the condition of this world. First, your lights have to come on. Get broken. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And then it's like, whoa, I never saw this before. And it's like, I've never been in this vineyard. Something's different here. And it's like, how sad has my life been? I thought fun was found in this or this or this. I thought success was this and this and this. And I want to say that's an abiding verse when you can become spiritually sad over sin and the condition of the world. But look where it leads to. He says, then blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know what that says? Remember meekness? Meekness is this: power under control, the lump of clay on the potter's wheel, either one of those. And it says, in God's vineyard, if you remain pliable, if you remain meek, if you'll let God have the control, the whole world will be yours. Just like Jesus, He owned nothing, but He had everything. And see, when we're not abiding, we're just out there, you know, doing everything we can to get all we can. And it says, when you're abiding, you become meek. You're happy to let God flow through you. And you don't yearn for that stuff, but it's all right there. And then He says, you get this new appetite. You start to hunger and thirst for the things that are right. And you'll be filled. And then He says, blessed are the pure in heart because they'll see God. You'll see God everywhere if you will abide in Him. And what turns you on then is abiding more. Staying in the vineyard. Letting the vine dresser prune your life. Letting the vine flow its juice through you. And He says, then you're really living. So I just want to encourage you. Make it your goal this week to abide. Let me close in prayer, and then Andy, let's go right to the Lord's Supper today instead of invitation. Our blessed Father, we just come before You this day, and Lord, I thank You for Your Word. And the picture just seems to be, you know, vegetarian, fruity. It's just grapes growing on a vine. But when we look deep and look within, Lord, we realize that our spiritual juice, our spiritual flow, our spiritual energy has to be the right one. And if it's not coming from You, then, Father, it's useless and we will do nothing. And I just pray for the leaders of this church. I pray for the members of this church. I pray for everyone who's here. Father, that we would get a new appetite and that we would desire to abide. Fill our hearts with praise and blessing, that we might be drawn closer to You and the things of your kingdom. You are the vine, we are the branches, and we're happy of that, Lord. In Jesus' holy name, amen.